Bible with you, open to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where I want to get started this morning. I've been accused of sounding like a broken record somewhat, but it is a blessing to be here this morning. I am thankful to be here. God's good to us. I hope y'all recognize that this morning, how good God is to us. As the prayer was, that we have the health to be here, the ability to be here, the privilege of being here. I am thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. He is a God of many blessings. I believe it was Brother Harold years ago that preached to enjoy the trip. I tell you this morning, I'm enjoying the trip. Thankful for the many blessings God has given me this morning. I want to read in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 39 this morning. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And I want to stop there this morning. We have here about the most you hear of the childhood of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels. This is about as much of it as you get. And it is my focus somewhat this morning as I continue in John 17. I know I'm reading to you Luke, but I'm after John 17. Y'all just bear with me, the method of my madness here. My fault of John 17, I'm looking at verse 4 this morning. When Christ prays, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. That means Christ had to start somewhere. And this is about as much as you get of the childhood of Jesus. Kind of a peculiar situation. It's kind of... have weird sense of humor, I know that. But I find it comical. You have Jesus and Mary and Joseph. They go into Jerusalem, and this is a busy time. This isn't just a few people gathered up. If this was in today's time, he'd probably be on a leash like parents do to kids that they don't love, you know. Crowded. A lot of people. This isn't a small crowd, but Jesus goes with Joseph and Mary into Jerusalem for the Passover, and they're all gathered together. And they get caught up in the moment. They're busy, they're going, they're talking, they're enjoying themselves, and none of us are guilty of this. Get caught up in the moment and busy and talking and just going with the flow, and they get a day's journey away from Jerusalem, and they realize, where's Jesus? What do you mean he's not here? I thought he was up there with the kids. Well, I thought you had him. I love Scripture. It's good. You can enjoy reading the Word of God. Absolutely. This is kind of a peculiar situation. It's odd that of all the youth of the childhood of Jesus Christ, this is what we're given, is this one little moment. And they go back when they realize what they've done. Y'all imagine the prayer of that night. Y'all just think on that. Yeah, God, that son you gave us, we gotta go find him. So they turn back, they go back to Jerusalem, and they spend 3 days looking for him. As Brother Gary points out, they didn't find him at the theater. They didn't find him at the video arcade or at the playground. They didn't find him at the ice cream parlor where I would have been. They spend 3 days looking for him. And of all places, they find him in the temple. Now, y'all imagine that. They find this 12-year-old boy in the temple, sitting amongst the doctors. And they're sitting the guys that heal you. These are the doctrines. These are the ones that know the theology. These are the high boys of religion. And he's sitting among them. And he's listening to them and asking them questions. And all those that heard him were astonished that this 12-year-old boy had this understanding. The questions that this 12-year-old boy was asking them was astonishing them. They'd been there visiting for who knows how long. And in comes Mary. Scared, worried mom. I can understand that. Worried to death. How have you done this to us? Don't you ever do that again. I mean, just imagine this. And Jesus answers perfectly. Now, this is just a small rabbit, but y'all bear with me. Children, there was a perfect son. There was a perfect child. There was a perfect teenager. When his mom come to him, scared and kind of chewing on him, "Why did you do this?" He didn't talk back to her. He didn't sass. He didn't say, "What do you mean you didn't know I was there? Am I that unimportant to you?" No, he didn't go there. He said, "How is it that you sought me for 3 days? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And Mary and Joseph didn't understand that. It didn't click with them. The question is this morning that I want us to look at this morning is, do we understand that? Do we understand what that 12-year-old child said? He says, "How is it that you sought me? You, Mary and Joseph, the ones that the angels came to and told you why I was here. You know how I got here. It is a truth that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin."
Amen.
"Laid in a manger."
Yes.
Every bit of this is true. And I'm going to have to hurry up. But every bit of this is true. And he came for a reason. And the angels told Mary and Joseph that reason. "For he shall save his people from their sins." He came for a purpose. He lived a purpose. He sought a purpose, and he accomplished that purpose. But Jesus didn't die a child. He lived a life. And this child is more mature than I am. You see, what Jesus preached throughout his life of making himself of no reputation, he started as a child doing this. "Wished ye not I must be about my father's business." Not, "Don't you know I've got to live my life? Don't you know I've got dreams and hopes that I've got to do? Just let me live my life." No. He says, "I must be about my father's business." This 12-year-old child was more mature than I am most days. And he accomplished these works. He exclaims, he says in his prayer in John 17, "I have finished the works thou gavest me to do." He's not talking about atonement. He's not gone to the cross yet. And he says, "I have finished these works." And I want to look at some of these this morning. I want to look at the life of Christ. I want us to see what it is that Jesus accomplished. He finished works before he went to the cross. He lived a life on purpose. And I want you, I was thinking of this last night. Do you know that God has never attempted to do anything? Now you wrap your head around that. God has never attempted to do anything. He did not say, "Let us see if there can be light." He didn't say, "Let us see if the ground is fertile enough to bring forth the grass and trees." He said, "Let there be light," and there was.
Amen.
He said, let the ground bring forth. And it did. God's not attempted to do anything. God's not attempting to save his people. He has not attempted to do anything. He is a sovereign, all-powerful God, and nothing can hinder him.
That's right.
That's my God. That's my Savior. That's the Jesus that came to this earth. He didn't attempt to do anything. He finished it.
That's exactly right.
And I don't have enough time to tell you everything that he did while he was here.
Amen. Not in a lifetime.
John says that the world couldn't contain the books if everything was written down that he said and did. So I don't have any idea that I'm going to get them all this morning. See, that means y'all've got studies to do. I'm just going to give you some overarching. Just some things that he accomplished that encase so much. Job 1 is right here in Luke 2. It's something that's overlooked so much. It's overlooked in this world so much. Christ did it as an example for us, and it's right here in verse 40 and 52. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And in 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The first thing that Jesus accomplished is he grew up. He grew up. Now that sounds simple. That sounds of none effect. And I'm not going to chase it too long, but I can tell you a lot of the problems this nation is suffering is the fact that no one wants to grow up anymore.
Amen.
No one wants to grow up and take the fact that I am responsible for what I am supposed to do. We are all got a calling. And Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He sent me here on purpose. I know not too long ago there was a movie that came out, The Son of God, where Mary and Joseph had to convince the son, Jesus, what he was here for. No! It's out there. Mary and Joseph didn't have to convince Jesus what he was here for. He said, here, know you not I must be about my Father's business. And it was Mary and Joseph that didn't understand.
That's right.
He knew what he was here for. And he was willing to accept that responsibility, die to himself, and live for what God had called him to do. Christ grew up. That's job one. It's what we need to do. That's why I said Jesus is more mature than I am most days. I want to shrug off what God's called me to do sometimes. I'll deal with that later. I'll worry about that when I get older. When I get done raising kids, I'll get serious in the church. When I retire, I'll be there every Sunday. No, you're called on to do that today.
Amen.
I must be about my Father's business. The first thing he did is he grew up. In stature and wisdom, both with God and man. There's things in this world we need to learn too.
Sure.
For us to survive and for us to do and for us to make a difference, we've got to learn the ways of this world.
Amen.
But we start with God's. He grew in wisdom and stature both with God first and with men.
Amen.
He grew up. The second job that I'm going to talk about a little more this morning is Matthew chapter 4. This is when he has grown up and he goes out full time to do his Father's business. One of these days I'm going to get around to preaching true submission. I haven't got the nerve up to do it yet, but you see true submission there when Christ says, wist ye not I must be about my Father's business? He knew what he needed to do, but still, he submitted to his parents. That's a commandment of God.
Amen.
Submission's not about just having no will of your own and having no voice of your own and not having something you want to get done. Submission is willing to die to self to serve the greater.
That's exactly right.
Y'all got that for free this morning. Christ submitted to his parents and he stayed home. And he grew up at home, submitting to his parents. The perfect child, the perfect son. Imagine the sibling rivalry in that house. Christ always gets it right. Yes, he did. Can you imagine that big brother to grow up under? But he grew up. And in Matthew 4, verse 17, you see job 2 that God gave him to do. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Christ was sent here to this earth, and he lived the life of purpose. The business of his Father that he was sent here to do was to preach his truth. He preached. He went out and he preached. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He preached not his own doctrine. He says, "My gospel is not my own." He came and he preached the Father's doctrine. He came and he preached and he taught the will of God, the Word of God. He preached from a mountaintop. Here in chapter 5, it begins the Sermon on the Mount. You see in the Gospels, he preached from the bow of a boat. You see in the Gospels where he preached in the temple, on the streets. He preached. Later on, we're going to go where he preached out of Isaiah, and that was his normal, was to be in the temple. Jesus preached. He preached his Father's doctrines. He preached his Father's will. God wanted this one done so much that he sent John the Baptist before him, clearing the way. God wanted this job done so much that he sent one before him to clear the path and prepare the people. Because you got to understand, this came at the end of a famine. A famine not of bread and water, but a famine of the Word of God. The people had not heard from God in a long time. God had been silent. That's the point that I fear we ever get to. The plagues and the troubles and the things that God put down on Israel was when he was still working with them and trying to get their attention. It's when God goes silent that terrifies me. I pray we never experience that. But this was at the end of the famine where they had not heard from God. God had to prime them up a little bit. He sent John the Baptist first, clearing the path and preparing the way, telling them, "Repent, for the Messiah comes." And Jesus comes and he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And just as God does throughout Scripture, Jesus proves his gospel with miracles. Y'all know that? Y'all understand that's the purpose of the miracles? That's why the miracles were done in the first century, was to prove the gospel that was preached. Every time God wants to get his people's attention, the miracles kick up. You've got the miracles in the garden. You've got the miracle of the fact that men were able to build an ark big enough to hold every animal, 2 and 7 of some of them, and were able to hold them and keep them throughout the hundreds of days they were on the water. I tell you, that's a miracle. I wanted to get Noah's attention. I had to think, though. I almost put Moses on the ark. Had to get their attention. Amen. He parted the Red Sea.
Right.
To get their attention.
Yes, Lord.
This last Wednesday night at Bible study, we talked about how the River Jordan just stood up, getting ever taller and taller as they're crossing across to get their attention. I can imagine what those in Jericho were thinking, but he wasn't worried about them. He was getting the people crossing's attention. You see what I'm doing for you.
Amen.
He's getting their attention. We're kind of hard-headed. We're stiff-necked. And he's got to get our attention. That's the purpose of the miracles in the first century. The famine was over. God was speaking again, and he wanted to prove this is of God. Go with me to John chapter 3 real quick. See the results of the miracles. John chapter 3. Read the first three verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we begin the great conversation between Christ and Nicodemus that I can't talk about this morning because I don't have time. You see the purpose of the miracles. Nicodemus comes to him and says, I know, we cannot deny. We might try to deny that you're the Messiah. We might try to deny that you're the Savior. But there is no denying that you come from God. No man can do the things that you're doing except God be with him. That's the purpose of the miracles. He didn't come and do these things so that he could be God. He didn't come and do these things so he could save you from your sins. He lived that life and preached his gospel and proved the gospel to be of God by the miracles that he worked. And I love to think about the miracles that he did. Can't chase them all, but I think about what he gave sight to the blind. Gave the deaf their ability to hear, the mute their ability to speak, the weak their ability to walk and do. I'm telling you, look at the miracles, you'll see regeneration. He's proven his point. He's proven, I am of God. The famine is over. Pay attention, God's talking. He accomplished that work. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, comes to him and is willing to admit, you're from God. This is legit. And you want to sum up the conversation? Christ tells him, if you weren't born again, you wouldn't recognize it.
That's exactly right.
Fair enough. That's the real quick of the conversation between Christ and Nicodemus.
Right.
If you weren't born again, you wouldn't recognize I came from God.
That's right.
You'd accuse me of sorcery.
That's right. Exactly.
Only his children recognize it. That's the purpose of the miracles. Job 3 continues on in Matthew 4. He grew up, he preached, he proved his gospel by his miracles, and he continued on in Matthew 4. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. The third work that Jesus accomplished in his life before the cross is he called other men into the ministry. He called his apostles into the work that he intended to get done. He continued on. He called the apostles. In Matthew 10, it tells you that he told them what to preach and he told them where to preach it.
Amen.
That's God's authority. Jesus said, I ordained you, I tell you, you preach this, and this is where you go and you preach it. You don't go anywhere but here. That's God's authority. As a minister of God, I must preach what he tells me, not my thoughts. And I must preach where he tells me to go. I can't try to make it up on my own. That's God's authority. He called men into the ministry. He put the apostles into place to continue the work. He taught them, he ordained them, and he continued to teach them. I know I preached this not too long ago about being fishers of men. He made them fishers of men. He taught them everything they needed to know. He ordained them into the work and gave them the authority to get it done, and he continued to teach them. And he gave them the ability and the authority to do the same miracles that he was working for the same purpose that he worked the miracles, was to get the attention and to authenticate the gospel that they preached. And that's why the miracles don't exist today. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He had gave the authority to the ones to establish and build the church and set it up and to authenticate the gospel that they preached. That's why we don't look for new writings to tell us the gospel of God. We go to the ones that Christ gave the authority to preach. He finished the work. He established the church. He gave the miracles to the apostles to go out and do the works so that you can get their attention and you can prove we're the ones teaching what is right. And we enjoy today the church that was built by Christ and the apostles. I am thankful to be in the church of God this morning. I firmly believe that. That I am in the church of God this morning. And it's not because it says PB over the door. It's because we're the pillar and the ground of the truth, and I preach what this word says. I preach what the word of God says. I preach what the apostles preached. I firmly believe they laid hands on men and ordained them, who ordained other men, who ordained other men. And the church stands today because of the finished works of Christ in ordaining and putting the apostles into place. I firmly believe I enjoy being a part of the church today because of what Christ accomplished. He ordained those men. He called them into place. He taught them what to preach and what to teach. He told them in one place, what I have told you in silence, you go and you preach from the rooftops. He told them what to tell. And he told them where to go. If you go with me to Matthew 17, you see he gave them the authority to set up the church. Not only did he give them the miracles to prove their gospel, not only did he give them the gospel that they should preach, he gave them the authority to set it up. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 17. Go to 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, just as a good old Baptist will do, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean when Jesus went home, he started watching over the clouds so he could start building the mansions, watching what they were doing. It's not what he means. It's not means he's up there in heaven locking doors that, nope, the apostles said they can't be that when they're here. He's talking about the church. Upon this rock, I shall build my church. And I give you, Peter, and the apostles, the authority to say what gets done. What you say goes, I'll stand behind. What you say doesn't belong, it won't be there. He gave them the authority to set up the church and establish it. That's why I preach Paul's gospels, Paul's teachings, Paul's writings, the same as the red letter. You know, Jesus didn't write a single word of it. Red letter is just what we've highlighted. If this is what Jesus said. Jesus didn't write a single word of this book. We're standing on the teachings of the apostles.
Amen.
That's what the church is built upon. The only thing that I find in Scripture that Jesus wrote, one of these days I'm going to ask him when I get there what he wrote, because he wrote it on the ground.
That's right.
And it don't tell us what he wrote. It still drives me crazy. That's the only thing that's in Scripture that Jesus wrote. We stand on the teachings of the apostles because Christ gave them the keys and said, You set it up. I'll build it. You establish it. And he got it done. Again, he said in John 17, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have finished it. He's talking about these men right here that he gave the authority to set it up. To put in there what belongs, to keep out what doesn't.
That's right.
And I got one more thing that he did. Like I said, I'm having to hurry through this. But the other things that he did. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. The fourth thing that he did while he was here, and I hadn't thought about this until Bible study. If y'all aren't coming, you're really missing out. It will prime your brain the more time you're in Scripture. I hadn't considered this until Wednesday night at Bible study. The fourth thing that Christ did while on this earth is he set up the memorials. This last Wednesday night in Bible study, we were talking about when they crossed the River Jordan and they took the 12 stones out of the River Jordan and set them up on the bank, and they took the 12 stones from off the bank and took them out into the River Jordan and set up the memorials. And it is said, when the children come and ask, "What meanest these stones?" the parents should be ready to answer.
Amen.
That means the parents had to take them there for them to see them and say, "Look at this." And when the children ask, "What meanest these 12 stones?" the parents should know well enough to be ready to say, "Let me tell you."
That's right.
Be teaching the next generation. Christ left the memorials that we're to look to today. I look forward to it. Well, from Matthew chapter 3, as we look at the first memorial that he set up. Chapter 3, verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Yes.
The Trinity showed up.
Jesus
set up a memorial. He came. Y'all think about this. I don't have a lot of time left, but y'all think about this. John the Baptist was out preaching as God intended him to do and baptizing men. God had gave John the Baptist the authority to be baptizing. Jesus Christ left Galilee and walked the great distance that it took to get to the River Jordan, to the where the man with the authority was doing the baptizing. He didn't just go find water and ask somebody to put him under. He went to where God had set up the man with the authority to get the job done. He went to where John was and said, "I need to be baptized." And you put yourself in John's shoes.
That's right.
Whoa, whoa. See, John knows who he is. He knows his Messiah standing before him and saying, "I need to be baptized." That's God incarnate in the flesh. You tell me what baptism is going to wash away on him.
Right.
Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so."
Amen.
He says, "John, I understand where you're coming from, but I got this to do. I've got this to establish." And he set up a memorial right there.
Right.
In baptism.
Amen.
Y'all do realize that's not just a curtain. Behind that curtain is some water. There's some in it right now. That's a memorial set up by Christ.
Absolutely.
And when we take part in that, the carnal view is we take somebody back there, they stand in water, and we dunk them and we stand them back up. Carnally, it looks like, okay, they just jumped in a tub. And when someone asks, "What meaneth this water?" let me tell you what that water means. That water tells me that my Savior came to this earth, just as Scripture tells me. That water means my Savior was here, and he walked the perfect life and lived the perfect life with an intention to go to the cross, and he died for every one of his people. He didn't miss a single one. He didn't lose a single one. He took every one of them there and he died for them. And he was buried. My Savior was put in the ground for me.
That's right.
Let me tell you what that water means. It's why you put them under. He came to where the man with the authority to do it went, and he came and he did it right. He was put under to show my Savior died and he was put in the ground. And this world couldn't hold him. 3 days later, my Savior rose again. Let me tell you what that water means. It means my Savior died for me. He was buried for me. And he rose again, proving that I will rise again. And I will go home. Let me tell you what the water means. That's the memorial that Jesus set up. Baptism is important. Jesus said, suffer it to be so, for it becometh us. Catch the us? It didn't say it becometh me. He said it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Becometh is to befit. It's fitting. It is suitable. It is proper for us to fulfill, to satisfy, to complete all righteousness. He said it is right for me to satisfy all righteousness. This has to happen. Baptism is important. It becomes us to do it. When you recognize and you realize Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he died for you, he went in the ground, and he rose back up. That's the only thing you need to know. You believe in the Savior Jesus Christ when you understand that. It's time to get in the water. Baptism's important. Jesus established it. He finished that work. He said it's right. He stood in the temple. I don't have time to go and read it, but he stood in the temple and he established Scripture as a memorial. He stood in the temple and they gave him Isaiah and he read in Isaiah and he said, this day, this Scripture is fulfilled before you. This right here is the greatest memorial you have. Amen. When your kid asks, what's that book sitting on the coffee table? Open it up and tell them what it is. When the next generation starts asking, what means these words? Let me tell you. It means you got to know. The parents have got to be showing it, and the parents have got to be ready to answer. We all got a job to do. The last one that he established is right down there on that table. This do in remembrance of me. That's a memorial. Same as those 12 stones on the River Jordan's bank. What meaneth this little piece of bread? Why is it so important for you to be there when all you're eating is a little piece of bread and drinking a little bit of wine that tastes horrible and washing each other's feet? What's that all about? Let me tell you. My Savior's body was broken for me. My Savior's body was beaten so bad you couldn't even recognize him. Covered in blood from head to toe, and that's the wine. That bread is the body that was broken for my sins. That wine is the perfect blood that was shed for me. And I washed my loved one's feet because Jesus was willing to serve. Jesus came to this world and he was willing to serve those that were so much lower than him. He was willing to get down on his knees and wash their feet. How dare I say I shouldn't do it? Let me tell you what communion means. That's the memorial. He established them. He set them up. He put them in place. And they're not suggestions. This do in remembrance of me. Not this think about. Not this talk about. This do. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's the words of Christ. This word is Scripture by the word of Christ. Y'all read it with me in John 17 real quick as I close up. These are just some of them. I had to just skate over the mountaintops a little bit there. Y'all go study him out and see everything that he accomplished while he was here. He was born. He grew up. He preached his father's gospel. He proved it with the miracles. He called the men, proved it with their miracles. He set up the memorials. He established the church. And he comes here in John 17:4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's the words of Christ. Amen. That it is finished is just as powerful as the one on the cross. That's what he's saying. I have completed. There's nothing left undone. The church is built. The church is established. The memorials are laid for them to look back on. Scripture is proven. They can't argue with it. I said it's true. It is done. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I don't even begin to have time for that this morning. He says, now, time for the grand finale. Time to close it up. I finished the work on this earth. Now it's time to finish the ultimate that you sent me for. Y'all look at what Christ did. Y'all look at the life of Christ. Y'all study it out. He lived it as a life of an example for us. Y'all remember the memorials. And if you ain't took part, what are you waiting on? Do you believe he was the Christ? All right, guys, come on now. I ain't getting down to you. Say something. Do you believe he is the Christ? There you go. It's all right. Baptists can talk, I promise. I believe he is Jesus Christ. He lived for me. He died for me. He was buried for me, and he rose again. It's time to get in the water. It's time to remember the memorials. It's time to live them. It's time to teach them. It's time to understand them and explain them to the next generation. That's why we get baptized. That's why we come here for communion. It's why I read this word, because Christ said it's about him. Every word of it. Thank y'all. God bless.